This is Love Seal Church, bearing the tidings of the blessed hope and the glorious liberty of the sons of God. We earnestly pray that you experience a breaking forth in the quantum leap into all the promises of God for you. Gird up the loins of your mind and heart as you obtain mercy to find grace by the word of God coming through God's own servant at this time to you. Be ready for great impartation of the Spirit and life. Happy listening.
Our Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for how you have started with us. Thank you for the help that you have brought to us. I pray that our hearts are opened, our minds are ready, our ears are opened and ready to receive of you, O God. Father, we pray that every heart will be helped, that every understanding will be helped, that everybody here, O God, that there will be nobody that would be distracted in the name of Jesus, that we receive strength to call our minds back, receive strength to bring our body under subjection, that we are going to be blessed by everything that will be said here in the name of Jesus. I pray for myself. I pray that I receive utterance. I receive help of the Holy Ghost. That you inspire me and you help me to see that which is in the very heart of your servant and your handmaiden in the name of Jesus. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for in Jesus' name we have prayed. Hallelujah. Okay, so we've been on a theme for the past 4 weeks and we've been treating a vision of the harvest in the latter times. Can we say amen? Vision of the harvest in the latter times, and this is lesson 4. The topic for today is roles and responsibilities of believers in the church towards the unsaved. Okay, to read our text, Matthew 28 verse 18 to 19. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 16 verse 18. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew chapter 5 verse 13 to 15. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall he be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4 to 6. Who we have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Hallelujah. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the water covers the sea. We have two objectives this morning. The first is to show God's expectations and the responsibility of the believer to the unsaved and dying world. I read that again. To show God's expectations and the responsibility of the believer to the unsaved and dying world. Number two, to show practical positions a believer ought to take for the advancement of the gospel to the unsaved. To show practical position a believer ought to take for the advancement of the gospel to the unsaved. The introduction, every human soul is precious and belongs to God, who created it for his habitation. We can see that in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4a. He said, behold, all souls are mine. That was a bold declaration from God who created all souls. So every human soul is precious and belongs to God who created it for his habitation. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2 verse 22. The intention of God for every soul. Said, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Then Matthew chapter 16 verse 26 Say, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? How many of us know what they call exchange rate? When you convert naira to what? And dollar to naira. So you can see which one is more valuable between the... You understand? So they are asking man here that what are you going to give in exchange? You know, what do you want to collect? That you say, okay, this is the worth of my soul. Because really, you know, the preciousness of every soul is hidden to us as men. We don't know how precious our souls are. We don't understand the value that God places on your soul. You know, because when God was making that soul, the only container that was designed and is able to take all of God is a human soul. So that's the only container that, you know, even the angels don't have that capacity. They don't have that span. What God invested in making a human soul, hallelujah, we don't understand it. We don't know the intensity of work God put in that soul. In a particular place in the scripture says that he placed eternity in the hearts of men. So God boldly said, all souls are mine. Then we see that, you know, the adversary, you know, wants to explore that realm called the souls of men. He wants, because he also does not fully understand it. Can we say amen? He does try by error. He wants to see how he can, you know, fully utilize that soul, because it's a very complex design that God made when he was creating that soul. Now, even the owner of the soul does not even know. He doesn't know what is the value, the worth of that soul. That's why the enemy will not blink an eyelid to give you the whole world. The whole world that he has taken time to design by himself. He won't blink an eyelid to give a man the whole world and say, give me your soul. Why? Because that soul is more valuable. Because you think that, you know, when the adversary gives you the whole world, you think, I've profited. I've made the whole world. The whole world is now with me. But you have actually lost. Because that soul, you know, you have been shortchanged. If you can receive the whole world in exchange for your soul. Because there is so much more that soul ought to become in God. The second point, the adversary seeks and lusts after every man, desiring to take the possession of the whole man. And we know man is not just soul. Man is spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be what? Be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you talk of a man is spirit, soul, and what? And body. Pa Hagin said it, a man is a spirit that has a soul and lives in a body. Man's deliverance begins with the quickening of the spirit. Without the spirit being quickened, there remains no avenue for his recovery. A man is either dead or quickened in his spirit. That's how the spirit was designed. There's no middle ground. You are dead or quickened. The state of the spirit declares who he is, whether of God or of Satan. A man's piousness or morality does not alter this. Rather, he ceases to be a member of Satan's family only by believing in his heart and confessing with his mouth unto salvation. That's what Romans 10:9, you know, to 10, you know, really emphasizes on. Say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, say thou shalt be saved. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. By believing and confessing Jesus Christ as Savior, the spirit is quickened, and the soul and body are purchased. This is the ground for the redemption and salvation of the soul and the body, to eradicate the imprint and influence of the adversary upon man's members. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 20. Let's read that. See, for ye are bought with a price. See, I am bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are who? So the adversary does not own your spirit. Adversary does not own your soul. The adversary does not own your body. Because you have been purchased. Your spirit man has been quickened. Your soul and your body have been purchased with a price. The soul must be thoroughly taught and trained in the way and life of God. It is made new by putting off the old man and putting on the new man through the doctrine of truth. Though the believer has been purchased, an unrenewed mind and heart will still manifest patterns and works aligned with the adversary. You know, Pahagin put it this way: when you believe with your heart, you know, you confess with your mouth, your skin color does not change. Does it change? You don't, because you were black before. All of a sudden, because you believed, you became white. If you had an injury before that had healed and you had a scar on, you know, because you believed the Lord Jesus, does not mean that the scar automatically clears off. Right? And in fact, the fact that you believed the Lord Jesus Christ does not wipe out your memory. Your memory is still intact. The fact that you believe the Lord Jesus Christ does not even tamper with your judgment many times. Your judgment is seated in your soul, right? That's why you can have a believer that still reasons like an unbeliever, because he has not been taught and trained by the doctrine of truth. So the desire of the Lord is that for every believer to not just stop there, but to continue in the process of salvation. That's why 1 Peter was saying that receiving the end of your faith, the what? Salvation of your soul. Meaning that there's the beginning of faith. Beginning of faith, your spirit is quickened. The end of faith, they begin to do what? Save your soul. So they can't save your soul at the beginning of faith. But the fact that you believed instantaneously, your spirit man is quickened. That's an avenue to now begin to recover the soul back. Psalm 23 says that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 2. They make me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He does what? He restores my soul. So there's something called the restoration of what?
My soul.
The restoration of my soul. Why are they restoring our souls? Because things that God, you know, has put in the souls, many of them have died. You know, when Jesus Christ was talking to the Pharisees, he said, outside, you guys look very fine. But we'll say inside are dead men's bones. What are those dead men's bones? When you look at Ezekiel, Ezekiel went to a valley of dry bones. Now that is a typification of the soul of man, whereby everything that God originally put there to function and respond to God had died, not just died, had rotten, not just rotten, every iota of flesh has been scraped off. So when you see a bone, you see this is a finished work. And that's what the adversary does. You know, makes every soul a graveyard. The soul that is meant to inhabit God becomes a graveyard for dead works. Becomes a graveyard for evil spirits. They call it the desolation of many generations. And that is where God is excited to begin work. That is where God rolls off his sleeve and said, I am ready to work. Because the adversary feels that where I've brought man to, he can never be recovered. But God says, I can restore him. God says, I can recover man back. And that recovery begins at the place of new birth. When you believe the Lord Jesus, you are introduced to God. You are introduced to the man that is able to do this work. Can we say amen? Amen. For this reason, the church is constituted for man's deliverance from the hands of Satan. Every believer is added to the church, so that the soul and body may be freed from the works of Satan, and that full victory over him may be obtained. Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, I had a dilemma, you know, over the night. I was just waiting in my spirit concerning, you know, growing up,
there was an emphasis on evangelism, so to speak. And, you know, I was beginning to weigh things in my heart concerning the issue of evangelism, issue of reaching out to the dying world, to the unsaved and the dying world. And I remembered teachings I heard growing up. I don't know if any of you had heard such teachings before. And I was just ruminating on them. Because when you become born again, at some point, it was not very clear what the next things you were supposed to be doing. There were no detailed curriculum of the next steps. You know, so there was always a hunger in the heart of every young believer. What is then my purpose? Why am I here? What should I be doing? Right? You know, and then we had messages like, the reason God kept you here on earth is to evangelize. I don't know if you heard such messages. See that the reason why you are here on earth, because heard things like you could have just given your life to Christ and God will take you. Right? But the reason why they left you here on earth is so that you can do what? You can evangelize. Right? And we heard things like, if you are not evangelizing, you are not making heaven happy. We heard things like the heartbeat of God is evangelism. I don't know if you heard that. We heard things like the whole duty of man is to evangelize, right? That if you are not doing that, you are not fulfilling purpose, right or wrong. But then we came into a season of revelation and began to understand certain things that, okay, the Lord has business with your soul. The Lord wants you to, because we had seen people that in the bus, they would evangelize. They will stand up in the bus and evangelize. But because conductor is not giving them change, they will remove clothes. That mo preach don go mi pe mi ogbon. I don't know if you are following me. I'm just trying to bring but because these are things we heard while growing up. These are understandings we all grew up with. And we felt, okay, the major work of the church is to evangelize, right? And we quote from going to all the world and preach, like we read this morning, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In fact, we found fulfillment after evangelism. Now, you know, when you are walking with the Lord Jesus, there is something that I found out, you know. That might not be the whole thing, but it's just an understanding that I found out. Because that was not wrong in a sense. It was not wrong in a sense. Because when you look at the book of Acts was filled with the testimony of the disciples going from place to place, right? And evangelizing. Filled with the story of, you know, persecution breaking out, and everywhere the believer got to, scripture says that they preached the gospel to everybody they met. That was their life, right? Everybody they met must know about this Jesus that we are holding on to. So we began to hear, you know, we came into a season whereby, okay, began to, you know, hear revelation, and we felt that, oh, evangelism is not it. What the Lord wants is the salvation of my soul. And then we neglected evangelism. Now, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he told them, he said, you guys, you tithe mint. You tithe anise. These are little things that might be of no significance. You tithe cumin. Things that they were so detailed in their tithe that even leaves, they tithed leaves. But he said, you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Matthew 23:23. Judgment, mercy, and faith. No, the next line is what finished me. Jesus did not say, go and do the weightier matters of the law and forget about what you have been doing. No. No. He said, this ought ye to have done. Do the weightier matters of the law and not leave the other undone. So, no, we can enter certain levels of revelation and we leave some things undone. And that does not depict the heart of what, it does not carry the desire of what God has in his heart. So when you are coming to an understanding that God wants to save my soul, you must not leave evangelism undone. Because I was just weighing it in my heart, okay, because we've had that conflict that eventually, because of that, many people don't evangelize anymore. People's minds are short. You cannot even receive prompting in the bus. That because you just when you hear that, you say, no, it's just about my soul. Plug in my ears and begin to hear the message. Listen twice. Is it bad to listen twice? But can the Holy Ghost also prompt you to minister?
Yes, sir.
Say this you should do. But don't leave the other words undone. So we see that it's very possible to be beaten to a corner whereby we just feel that because the way we are, many times we go through life without paying attention to our surroundings. In fact, we've so much gotten to a place that we can be buried in our phone for hours. When you get to work, the little break you have is just to bury yourself in another social media platform. And there might be somebody beside you. He's not jovial that day. He's not happy. He's just doing his work. You do not even notice because you have become very self-centered. Our focus has turned to just me. You don't know that, okay, this person, reach out, my brother, how are you doing? How's work been? I hope this work is not too stressful. And engage a conversation. And from there, the Holy Ghost can give you a trance on what next to say. Before you know it, you're already ministering the Lord Jesus to the person. You know, look at how Philip ministered the gospel. He had just finished a nationwide crusade. Samaria was on fire. The apostles had come to confirm the work. And then, in the midst of that, an angel told him to begin to go in a particular direction. And he was going. When he got to a point, he saw a chariot. And the Holy Ghost told him, join yourself to that chariot. Do you think all those operations of the Holy Ghost have stopped? That you can be lying down on your bed and Holy Ghost will prompt you. Do a prayer walk. How many of us does prayer walk? Not many of us. Pagan was sharing the testimony of, he was receiving a prompting to pray. In the place of prayer, he received an instruction to drive out to a particular bridge. And as he drove to that bridge, he saw a man that was about to commit suicide. And immediately, he held that man, took him to his car, ministered the word to him. Hallelujah. You know, if our heart is not even open in that place, Holy Ghost might not even see us as people he can even prompt for that. Holy Ghost can say, this moment, just walk. You are going to meet somebody. Engage this person. And we say, I'm an indoor person. I'm a shy person. You know, when the apostles were praying in the book of disciples, when they prayed in the book of Acts chapter 4, one thing that they prayed for that the Holy Ghost gives is boldness. Holy Ghost does not endorse shyness. That there's somebody you can, because they were beating them and saying, don't preach this message again. Don't preach in the name of Jesus. And they looked and said, who are we supposed to obey? Is it you or God? Because as we are like this, we have signed. Hallelujah. And when they went back to their company and they prayed, they said that you will grant us what? Boldness. Because there's nobody you cannot speak to. There's nobody you cannot engage. There's nobody you cannot minister the gospel to. So it's very possible. Holy Ghost can prompt you. In your day-to-day activities, the good news, the document of man's deliverance and liberation. Through Adam's fall in the garden, the adversary gained dominion over mankind, and this cannot be reversed by human determination or resolve. Every man who desires deliverance from his rule must come through Jesus Christ, who is the only way and access to the Father. We see this in Romans 5:12. Let's quickly read those scriptures. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believing in Jesus, his earthly work of obedience, his death and resurrection, his ascension and his ministry at the right hand of the Father is the only key to the deliverance and liberation man requires. All these are contained within the gospel. The gospel carries no other message than the accomplished provision made available to all believers through our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel carries the power of deliverance for man's spirit, his soul and body. And whosoever believes his message and calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He imparts the faith needed to liberate a man from his former master unto God. While the Lord specially raises and anoints men to bear the gospel, it is also the responsibility of believers as first-hand recipients and beneficiaries of this grace to make known to the world the provisions made available through Christ. Mark 16, verse 15 to 17. Mark 16, verse 15 to 17. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. There is no calling on the name of the Lord without belief in the heart, and no believing without first hearing. Hearing comes through the witness and proclamation of the good news of God's provision for man and the victory of Jesus declared and testified to. Amen. So, no, what I was saying earlier about, you know, when persecution hit the body of Christ in the book of Acts, everywhere they went, they were testifying of the Lord Jesus. Every single one of them. And this was not limited to just the apostles. This was every believer. Every single one of them. They were ensuring that I cannot come in contact with you and you will not hear the message of Christ. You will not hear that your sin has been paid for. Sin has been dealt with. You don't need to bear the consequences of your sin anymore because a man has already done that. He has borne your sins. He has borne your transgression. You know, the chastisement of your peace has been laid upon him. Say you died in him and you were raised with him. You only need to believe in that provision. You know, and the consequences of all these things, you know, are the different things that, you know, men are experiencing today. Sickness is an extract of the works of sin. You know, different level of hardships in their various forms, you know, came from the workings of sin upon the earth. And a man, you know, has come to bear all that. And his name is Jesus. You know, an eternity without the Lord Jesus is an eternity in perdition. No, we never meet a person without making them know. In fact, no, the funny thing about it is that at that point whereby you were nudged to say that word to that person, you might not receive the full attention or cooperation of that person. It might look as though this person is not listening. But you are not the one to get the person born again. You can just sow the seed and move on. At critical junctions of the person's life, Holy Ghost will bring that word to his remembrance. Why do you think that Cornelius had an encounter with an angel but could not become born again? Why? Cornelius encountered an angel. An angel walked into his room but he did not become born again. Why? The angel now told him, send for Peter that we speak certain words to you. Because the premise of becoming born again is on those words. That when you hear and you believe, when Peter began to minister, and as they were hearing, he did not need to call for altar call. As they were still hearing, and their heart believed, Holy Ghost fell on them. So some of them, they will have encounters later. It is your words that they will remember and they will believe. It's not that encounter, but it's word that has been sown in the heart already. So that's why when the angel came, there was nothing that he could activate that would make the man born again. Because they had not yet heard the words from Peter's mouth. So you might think my words are nothing. Well, that when you preach, even in the bus, some people might even laugh at you. But certain people, that word has registered somewhere. Holy Ghost can come later during certain crucial seasons of their life, and he will activate those words. Hallelujah. And they will say, oh, this word that this person says. And at that very junction, they will remember and they will believe. You know, the reason why Satan does not really trust man is because of how the soul is designed. A man can be following Satan all the days of his life, and you have just sowed the word one time, and at the very junction that, this is life and death, just say, Lord Jesus, I don't know, just forget. And Satan and his crew that are waiting at the door, this is our own. Just say, suddenly, just by believing, that man becomes quickened. That's why when you get to heaven, you'll be shocked that people you will see. People that you see that this man is a wicked man. I was listening to Reverend Ryan Bonke's testimony about a particular head of state that was really standing against his ministry. Particular person in authority that was standing against him coming to that nation. That man was elderly. So after a while, man just called for him, said, "I've heard your ministration. I want to give my life to Christ properly." That man is a man that when you see, you will hate him. Because of many things he has done, you just feel like, no. This is not the kind of person God is looking for. At least this kind of man is already doomed. No man is doomed before God, though. Because he wills that all men be saved. That man that you feel that this is the worst man in history, no, let him just say, "Jesus." He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Yeah. You know they vex. Don't you keep records? Jesus is not like that. He doesn't want any man to be lost. He doesn't want any man to perish. And you know, if we are followers of Jesus, that is the disposition of heart that we must have. You know, even that 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 that we've been talking about, that we've been referencing all this while, when you read it through, you will see that, in fact, the first place there is premised on prayer. "I exhort therefore that first of all," say supplication. Prayer. Intercession. "And giving of thanks be made for who?"
All men.
So when he said, "I want all men to be saved," you already give instruction of what we should be doing. So that's why you don't have the right under heaven to speak ill of your leaders. What they expect to come out from your mouth is this. Say supplication, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings, say for kings. When they want to start categorizing all men, they say for kings and for all that are what? In authority. So all men includes what? All men. If you ask God today, what is your desire for all men? Say, "I want all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." All men, without any exception. When I was thinking about the story of Herod that killed James, I was seeing that even the reason why they preserved his life for a while is because they wanted him to change. That angel that delivered Peter was on earth. Didn't go back. And he was hovering around, until Herod crossed the line. And I wonder, was the angel always beside Herod? Because there was something, there was a disposition he gave that made that angel strike him. So that angel was not far from him. The angel was just around. The intention of that angel was not to strike him, because if it's to strike him, they shall strike him since. You kill James. You want to keep Peter. You are stressing the church. Just strike him. But like Saul, they were also around that king. See, desire, because when Paul came, look at the people he was talking to, Agrippa, all those kings. God has those kings in mind. Herod could have become born again. And he would have gone to fellowship with James in heaven. And James would not say, "Now you kill me." James would be excited that, "Thank God you came here." Because imagine, I mean, if you think that Stephen is harboring hatred against Paul. Say, "Now you kill me." You know, Stephen is joyful that this man, Stephen is excited. He's happy. "Thank you, Jesus." Can you imagine the reunion when Paul eventually met Stephen?
What joy,
What great joy. What great joy abounds. What great joy awaits. Even what great joy awaits you in heaven. The saints. Joyful saints, saints in joy, saints rejoicing, oh, even all of heaven also rejoicing, also rejoicing, also rejoicing for just one, even just one, even just one that turns, even just one that comes to the Lord, even one that is saved, even one that is saved, even just one saved is great joy to heaven, is great, great what to heaven. For you see, men gates, men as gates, I've placed men as gates, I've placed you as gates, I've placed you as gates, as gates, as gates. You should speak it forth, you should bring forth the gospel, you should bring it forth, you should bring forth the good news of the gospel, even to men, showing men the way, showing men the way. Open the gate wide, open the gate wide, open it wide. Let them come in, let them come in, let them come in into joy, let them come into joy, let them come into this fellowship of great joy, great rejoicing in heaven, great rejoicing in your heart, great rejoicing in their hearts. Come in to their Lord. Come in to their Savior. Great fellowship here on earth and even awaiting in heaven. In heaven. Don't shut the gate. Open the gates wide. Let them come in. See the Spirit of God.
Hallelujah. Propagation of the good news. The believer's responsibility to the lost and the unsaved world. Propagation of the good news. The church as a body of believers is God's witness on the earth, entrusted with a divine mandate to bear and propagate the gospel to the ends of the earth. The baptism of the Holy Spirit further empowers and strengthens this mandate. Every believer bears this personal responsibility towards the unsaved, making known to them the provisions God has made in His Son for man's deliverance. The understanding that evangelism is not optional, but a command given to all who believe in Jesus, particularly His disciples, is essential. A believer must remain readily heart-postured to witness to unbelievers everywhere. That heart posture is very important. Our heart posture, we must be ready to witness to unbelievers everywhere, just as the Holy Ghost is ready to bring conviction to the heart of man. He walks through willing believers to proclaim the gospel wherever they are, to colleagues at work, passengers on a bus, and everyone encountered daily. One thing we see about Jesus Christ is that, you know, Scripture says that Jesus Christ went about. Can we say he went about? So he was not stationary, he went about. But this was under the jurisdiction of the Holy Ghost. You know, this heart posture, you know, there must always be that readiness, that availability. Can you get somewhere and Holy Ghost will say, for now, don't preach? Yes. The apostles encountered that. Paul wanted to go into a particular place, said, I was forbidden. He was restrained. That's why it's not just zeal. It's not just, I'm going to Castina today. No. It must be directed by the Holy Ghost. But that was why at a particular point, you know, he had a vision and he saw a man of Macedonia. Say, come to Macedonia and help us. So, you see that it is not just pure zeal that, anywhere, I will enter mosque tomorrow. No. It is as the Holy Ghost does what? So, you must have a ready heart. A heart that is ready to preach the gospel anywhere and everywhere. But it's not without the direction of the Holy Ghost. As I'm saying, the Holy Ghost can prompt you in a bus. Yes. He can prompt you anywhere. He can prompt you, go and meet your... I remember this movie. It was done by Mount Zion. That the subordinate, the employee, Holy Ghost kept telling him to minister to his boss. And he was, there's job is cast outside. Because the boss always have a straight face, front face, do your work, do give me my job. And say, go and preach. You see, I cannot preach this gospel. The Holy Ghost said, you don't understand. If you know this man, you will know that. Isn't it not the Holy Ghost knows this man? He knows what is around him. Holy Ghost knows the harvest. So when he's pointing, you look at the Ethiopian eunuch, that man would have remained confused without any intervention. But Holy Ghost that knew that this guy is traveling from Ethiopia. The man traveled from Ethiopia with questions. Till he got to Israel, he was still asking questions. He was open. You know, imagine that he was so lost. He was trying to say, this man, is he talking about himself or another? Who directed him to that Isaiah he was reading? It was the Holy Ghost. So, I remember there was time we talked about Holy Ghost walking around believers, around unbelievers, and then within believers. Something was around that man. He was due for harvest. But they needed a man. Say a man. Amen. So even when Holy Ghost has finished his work around the man and is ready for harvest, they still need you. So when Philip heard that thing, go this direction, join yourself, and he obeyed, he was able to bring that man into the fold. When, by the time he finished ministering, say, where can I be baptized? He said, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Say, I believe. That was it for the man. And the man was baptized and he became born again. So Holy Ghost knows the harvest. He knows those that they have walked around, that their heart is asking questions. So the particular person, they say, go and he say, I can never preach this. I cannot preach it. Whereas that man had a lunatic son in the house. He did not know what to do about the boy. And this guy will just say, I can never preach this gospel. Yeah? This man will sack me. And look at my family. This is the only place you are eating from. Blah, blah, blah. I say, preach to this man. Eventually, I don't know if he was the one or somebody else. Holy Ghost had to raise somebody else to now preach to that man. Maybe he began to preach. The man broke down in tears and said, can this Jesus help me? He has a lunatic son that he has been battling. He doesn't know what to do about it. Jesus will heal him. And they prayed for the guy. But there was somebody that refused that. So there must be readiness in our heart, everywhere at all times to preach the gospel. And they are not telling you, when you see an unsaved person, that's not a time. Many of us, we don't know how to preach the gospel to an unsaved person. We bring our revelation. Do you know that the Holy Ghost is seven? Do you know that Jesus, this Jesus I'm introducing to you that you don't want to receive, he has seven horns and seven eyes? The person does not need your revelation at that point. He needs to know that Jesus loves him. And Jesus is there to save him. Believe with your heart and confess with your mouth. That's the gospel that person should interact with. I say, you don't understand the spiritual realm of the world. You just think you're working. He doesn't need that, my brother. Whatever revelation you have, the way they say we should admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is believer to believer, not believer to unbeliever. What an unbeliever needs is to hear the message of Jesus. And Jesus what? Loves him, has died for him, and he does not need to suffer for his sins anymore. But this is what gets us into unnecessary arguments. Many times, arguing this, arguing that. You know, we bring revelational knowledge to try to make the person submit to what you are saying. No. The believer must clearly discern the true state of the world and the unsaved, together with its underlying consequences, rather than envying the glamour it exudes. Through this understanding, he is equipped to wisely and rightly relate with such men and to minister the gospel to them with compassion, sobriety, and truth. Jude chapter 1, verse 22-23. Let's quickly read that. Say, and on some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Hallelujah. By the Spirit and through understanding, believers must see people through the lens of eternity, looking beyond status, names, and positions that have no eternal relevance. This produces compassion and passion for them, just as Jesus had compassion on the scattered sheep of Israel. Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. When a believer understands God's heart for the unsaved, a genuine burden for souls is formed within him. He is moved towards the salvation of men rather than towards judgment or condemnation. His heart is anchored in readiness to witness and advance the gospel. His burden to see men saved by every means, seizing every opportunity to ensure that those around him and beyond are saved and built up in truth. No, when you look at certain celebrities today, even the Lord might not even permit them to even come to church. Because our responses, our disposition, imagine a celebrity just comes there from the door. You know the way that maid, that young maid ran inside and said, Peter is at the door. If you see the usher, say, hey, daddy must hear this one. By the time the person said, we won't see that. Ah. Because the truth of the matter is that we don't have compassion for them. We see them and we feel that, oh, these are the happening people. These are the reigning guys. Imagine you just enter the airport and then one of these celebrities is by your side and is an unbeliever. What will be your first disposition? Is it to minister the gospel or to take a selfie? You will not miss. They must know that I met somebody. But that person you are calling somebody is actually a nobody. Because in the scheme of heaven, they don't recognize him. They don't see him as anything. In fact, they are weeping. The only time that there will be joy in heaven over that soul is when that soul repents. There's no joy in heaven because he released one hit album and everybody's on fire. Heaven does not recognize it one bit. But as a believer, when you see that guy, say, hey! Any your eh? You take that picture and you post it on WhatsApp, Instagram. Say, ah, you met this person. Ah, yes, so, hey. Because you don't have an understanding that that person can just die that day. Eternally, you will never see that person again to take a selfie. Why not wait till heaven? Let all of us be taking the selfie together. Say, I would like to take a selfie with you, but let's do that in heaven. Because I don't want us to transit and you are not where I am. I don't want you to be pointing to me like that rich man and say, ah, see this person, oh, he took selfie with me, but he did not minister the gospel to me. When you look at our judgment, it is skewed up. Devil has made us, because that's where status comes in. That we begin to rate people by their status here on earth. Begin to rate people by, oh, their relevance here on earth. Person can be relevant here on earth, but eternally irrelevant. Because heaven does not reckon with such a person. Say, I want heaven to reckon with you, my brother. I know people know you, but heaven does not know you yet. Heaven needs to know you. Because sin is still in your life. Sin has a stronghold on you. You are heading towards perdition, but Jesus Christ has come so that you will be saved. And then you minister the gospel to that person. When that person comes into our midst, everybody is looking at when will discipleship class start for him? Not that when am I going to have my own time to snap with him? But this celebrity comes here and everybody is treating him as a newborn believer, not as a celebrity. You don't understand. When he comes out here, everybody is treating that this person has just become born again. He must sit down and hear the word. Not that, oh, let him give him mic every time to be sharing his testimony. And from there, it becomes a minister. A person that has not even sat down 6 months to even hear the work consistently. You don't have compassion for that soul. The work needs to be done in that person. He must hear milk. We feel like, oh, this is an outreach for the gospel. This person should, if people see this person in our church, they will come to our, no, that's not the mindset. But this person needs help. Hallelujah. This person needs to be born again. To be properly discipled and begin his journey in salvation. That's the mind to look at these people. That's the heart. That's a compassionate heart. Praise God. Because some people also have, maybe you have a musical career, you have something, a particular career, I feel like, you begin to see people in church, begin to gum body, say, if at least you can introduce me to your producer. That shows that many of us, we don't know faith towards God. Our faith is not towards God. When you see, opportunity. That's opportunistic. is not a mind that values what Jesus values. It's not a mind that loves what Jesus loves. You don't place premium. Jesus places premium on souls. He places premium on souls. He's interested in every soul. In every soul. Jesus will not come to earth today and then a celebrity and appears to a celebrity and say, "Ah, my gaffer, you are doing wonders." No. When the celebrity sees Jesus, he will break down. Saul was a celebrity in his days. Saul was a celebrity in his days. Pharisees and Sadducees, they were hailing him because he knew how to go around, hunting Christians. But when Jesus came, he said, "Lord, what shall I do?" Jesus does not appear to a person and you are still standing. Every knee bows because he is Lord of every soul. Can we say amen? Amen. Positions believers and the church should take to rescue the unsaved. There are practical expressions through which the church and its members demonstrate their burden for the unsaved, rather than merely wishing from a distance or excusing themselves from the responsibility. A believer is expected to participate in all these expressions, not merely select one. The church remains God's ordained ground for raising men to labor in the harvest of the earth. Every believer must submit to the church's raising process and be representatives of the liberty and freedom found in Christ. Some of those raised within the church will alert in the Holy Ghost, ready to minister the gospel, as the Lord directs. The first position is prayers for the unsaved and lost. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4, continuous prayers must be made for men to be intercepted and delivered from the hands of Satan. Without prayer, the adversary will continue to exercise influence over the lives and wills of men. Prayer is to persist until tangible results are obtained. Supplication, intercession, and giving of thanks must be made, for all men at all times. In your personal devotion, your personal waiting time, Holy Ghost must inspire you to pray. Pray for all men. Holy Ghost might bring certain people particularly into your heart. Pray for them. They are unsaved. Pray for them. Intercede for them. Holy Ghost can wake you up in the middle of the night. Pahegin had that testimony concerning his family members. Holy Ghost will wake him. Pray for this person. He's going through this and this. And he will wake up. And some of them were unsaved at that time. I will pray. By the time he reaches out, they say, "I've prayed for you," and the like. Eventually, many of them, all of them, turn to the Lord. Can we say amen? Because a man stood in the gap. Satan was telling him one time that this is your brother, he will not be saved. He said, he stood at that point and said, "I have received his salvation. I have received his salvation. This person will not go to hell. This is my brother. He will be saved." And he kept on waiting in that. And eventually, his brother, turned to the Lord. Holy Ghost can bring your family members. He can bring your colleague at work. First of all, pray. You must be ready to pray, willing to pray. Even when you want to pray, part of what should be in your heart, Holy Ghost, is there anybody that you want me to pray for? Is there anybody that you want me to intercede for? Pray. At some point, other people that pray for other people, when you are meeting with them, Holy Ghost will say you should speak. Must be ready to pray, must be ready to preach, ready to witness, and ensure that your heart is always readily available to minister the gospel. Can we say amen? Pray that laborers be sent into the fields. While there remains a great population of the unsaved, Jesus instructed believers to continually pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers to reach and minister to them. No reason for praying for laborers. If a certain of your family members might never receive the gospel from your mouth. But when you pray, that the Lord will send forth laborers, then they will just encounter somebody and then their soul will just be shifted towards the person. And through that person, they will become born again. But that's why it's not just only you. When you are praying that laborers be sent to the field, you are praying that, men will come into an understanding that, yes, I am meant to preach the gospel of salvation. I am meant to do this. I'm meant to do that. And because of that, they will just meet somebody you've been praying for. And voila, it's not necessary that you must be the one. You can pray and Holy Ghost will raise people, specific people at strategic places that will be able to do that work. You must pray for ministers. And pray for ministries. Everyone sent by God must be continually upheld in prayer, for there are many adversaries that oppose and hinder the work of the ministry. So also must ministries be reared up in prayers. You must pray for boldness, utterance, that the word find free course, guidance on the field, and for doors to be opened unto them. You can see Ephesians 6, 18 to 19. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all what? And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Bible is not confused. Let's pray for all men. Let's pray for all saints. And all these things are different levels of prayers. You cannot just mumble everything up into one. No. They are clearly what? Differentiated. The Holy Ghost wants you to pray for all men. Pray for those in authority. The prayer is all encompassed. Pray for ministers. Say, for me. Say, for me. That utterance may be given unto me. Particular man went onto the field and he was ministering to an unbeliever, you know, of the other religion. And that person says, no, you know, the only way to be a good person is by you must change yourself. You must, it's your own deeds that we use to counter the bad deeds, you know, that you do. That, you know, God will weigh your bad deed against your good deed. So if your good deed surpasses your bad deed, then you enter heaven. But if your bad deed is more, that's why you must keep, you must give alms, you must do this, you must pray five times. You know, all these things, you know, at that particular point, you know, utterance can fly away. I don't know what else to say. You can turn it to argument. But at that point, imagine a word of knowledge just comes. It's okay, this and this and this and this and this and this. No, you don't need to argue. That notable miracle, even the Pharisees they're the ones that said it. That by the hands of these people, a notable miracle has been wrought. When so, see notable miracle, you know notable miracle. Imagine a word of knowledge and you can pierce into that person and tell him, do you think that person will argue with you? Or a word of wisdom? That's why you are not going out in the field just by pure zeal. You are backed up with the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost is there with you. So as you are engaging, you are also fetching things from within. You are also fetching, you are also interacting within. So when you get there, I would fill your mouth with words that you are going to say. Or you just mention a particular thing and the person just says, this and this and this and this and this and this. You disarm that person. And then you can minister the gospel. So praying, you know, I remember the story of, you know, praying for ministers and ministry. A particular, you know, missionary went to a particular, you know, place, you know, and because that place, they were hostile to the gospel. So they just found a place to sleep. So the plan was that overnight, they would go there and kill them. But somewhere outside the country, another woman was woken up by the Holy Ghost, began to intercede for this minister. And she knelt and began to pray, and she began to groan, began to pray. She didn't even know who she was praying for. She was just praying, she was just growing. Those guys came in the middle of the night with their machete, everything, ready to deal the final blow to those missionaries. And as they got there, you know, once they stepped out like this, just so everybody became frozen. Nobody could do anything. They were able to preach and minister to those people, and all of them became born again. They were not asking that what happened. Say, once they stepped out, say a giant being stepped out with them. So the person they saw, they knew that all their weapons of warfare was nothing. Because that was an encounter, right? Do you know that those same people could have been killed and would say that they were martyred for the gospel? But by reason of somebody standing up to pray, all the community turned and became born again. See that harvest? Because somebody was somewhere praying. Praying for ministers, praying for ministries. Holy Ghost can wake you, give you specific instructions on things to pray about. Don't just neglect it and say, no. It is important to understand that we cannot forcibly change the will of men through prayer, but men can be intercepted and influenced by it. Therefore, prayer should be continual, strategic, and persistent. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Philippians 2, 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So lastly, talking about financial commitment, our desire to see souls harvested is reflected in how we commit and expend our financial resources towards the work of the gospel. Spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth requires sacrifice and consistent financial support for missions and kingdom advancement. Giving must be done to ministers and the ministries. Luke chapter 8, verse 2 says, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirit and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their what? This substance means what? It's money. Say substance. No, no, they were ministering to the Lord. This substance means they gave him their money. When you see Jesus Christ, say he went about. When you see him by the well, sitting down, and the disciple went to go and buy food with money. Where did he get the money? The only time that he took money and gave to Caesar was when he said they should go and open the mouth of the fish. But apart from that, Jesus Christ's daily life was not taking money from the mouth of the fish. His life was, they were ministering to him. 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5. Moreover, brethren, we do not wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we will receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Lastly, an exemplary lifestyle that ministers grace. So we can't be ministering the gospel and our lives are not exemplary. You know, Apostle Paul told Timothy to be an example of the believers. That's 1 Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So this an example of the believer is to those outside and to those within. Can we say amen? Can you just bow down our head this morning and receive grace to have a ready heart to always minister the gospel at all times? Let's pray. Let's pray.
Sibalo shta ferandina barada galabolo shta sigradinos abrosto subra gadela gadela destia balagos meminianga labrosto supra gadiminista. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Can we appreciate Pastor Praise Adele? Thank you so much, sir, for that labor. Thank you so much for that. And we pray the Lord will bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. As usual, Pastor Praise has cleared the table. So I will just, you know, just touch on a few places. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, I'm sure that by the end of this series, I'm trusting God that we should take a step of faith to preach in the bus. Let me tell you the secret. Say the secret. Immediately, you just say, praise Jesus. That thing that you have started, you must finish that sermon. You know, sometimes I'll be waiting. I'll say, hey, let me start. They will mention this bus stop. Let me start. But the first day I did it, only I didn't know when I just said, praise the Lord. Immediately, everybody just looked. I said, God, I have to finish this thing I've started. And so, yes, so I preached. I've preached a couple of times in the bus. I think I've even preached in Keke. But let me give you some testimonies about Uber. Sometimes I take Uber to work. So I remember recently in this series, you know, I just had to do some experiments. So the first one was one baba like this. It was text like that. I just asked the baba. I've been checking my, you know, this thing, it's not easy. Me, I don't like convincing people. I just like to be comfortable. I mind my own. You mind your own. But I just said, let me just try. So I just said, sir, are you born again? The way he looked at me, like, he has never expected that question in his life before. So I asked him, are you born again? And he said that, yes, he started laughing. I said, how do you know you are born again? He said, started laughing. He said, I don't commit fornication. I don't drink like those people. I don't this, I don't that. I said, Baba, it's not about that, you know. And I had to just, you know, take him through, you know, just teach him things about the gospel, you know, and I left him. So the second one, I'm not saying I've done so well, but me, I'm working on myself. I don't just want to be looking at it in a manual. The second one was one man. It was also on Third Mainland Bridge. We were going. So I just summoned courage. I just said, how you doing, sir? As if I'm just entering the cab. I said, are you born again? Because, you know, you don't just say that. Are you a Christian? Or which church do you go to? Just use that word straight. At least whether you are a Muslim or whatever, are you born again? There's no offense in that word. So he said, you know, that he was born again. So I said, how do you know you are born again? Then he just told me that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've done this, I've done that. So the next level, are you baptized in the Holy Ghost? And I said, okay, are you baptized in the Holy Ghost? He said, yes. I said, by what? How do you know you are baptized? He said, by speaking in tongues. So I now sense that this man is a believer. He's really. So I now wait for the last one. I said, if you pass this first to this last one. I said, you believe in salvation of the soul? He said, what's that? So I started explaining, teaching. He now said that he has been struggling with certain things. That the scripture says that he that is born of God sinneth not and cannot sin. I said, yes, exactly. That thing is talking. It's not talking about you just being quickened in your spirit. So we began talking about spirit, soul, body. After he dropped me, we spent almost like 10 minutes in front of my house. He said, I like this word. Let me take your number. I like this word. So that was a third level of the harvest. Sometimes it's not the first. It's not the second. It might be the third. So another one still in this same Uber. I told the driver, I said, how are you doing, sir? Are you born again? He said, yes, I'm born again. I'm a minister of the gospel. I said, oh, more, this one, I don't enter one chance. So. This one, in my mind, I said, no sales for this. Sales, no sales for this one. Well, I said, let me try. I said, how do you know you are born again? He told me, he mentioned his denomination. Is this even a minister? And he told me what he's preaching now. I said, okay, are you baptized with the Holy Ghost? He said, yes, I'm baptized. I have the Holy Ghost. I said, how? He said, I have the passion. I have the zeal. I said, okay, yes, apart from passion, how else? I said, you believe in speaking in tongues? He said, that's, yes, I speak the tongues when the Spirit is upon me. When the Spirit is upon me. I said, sir, it's not, so I couldn't even go to the third level. We spent all our time on that baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't know if I won, but I know I planted something in his heart. Because honestly, it feels that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is when there's something special upon you in special situations and circumstances. So I'm just trying to explain that there are many levels of the harvest. You understand? Based on what we are being taught, there are many levels of what? Of the harvest. I'll tell you the final one. This guy looks so mean. Hey, I was afraid. I said, how will I do this thing? And I was sitting by his side. I said, if this guy give me backhand like this, well, make I just try, sha. I just look by the window. Are you born again? He said, what is that? I said, have you never? He said, he doesn't know anything like that. I said, I was even convinced. How will I start? What would say, quicken in your spirit to this kind of person? I said, okay, are you a Christian or a Muslim? He said, he doesn't worship God. That he doesn't believe in. No, it's only summer complaint because he says that he believes there's God, but he doesn't do religion. I say in this Lagos here that all of us, we are suffering. We are trying, everybody's trusting God. There's somebody here that does not believe in. I said, I preached to him. I said, okay, do you want to give your life to Christ? He said, no. I said, why? It's not going to cost you any money or anything. But this time we are parked in front of my office, so our time was going, but I was saying, he said, no, but he doesn't understand. Why? He was born again. So it occurred to me that on this earth, self, there are some people that the thing that we are fellowshipping with, they don't even know anything about it. It now reminds me of Paul when he went to say that, have you received the Holy Ghost? They said they've not even heard anything outside the baptism of John. Not to talk about Jesus, not talk about the Holy Ghost. Like Pastor Praise said, I'm encouraged today. I may not be the one that may have done that transaction, but at least that man will not leave that place saying he has never heard what it means to be born again. So, you know, sometimes we say that one of the mantra we used to use, which is not incorrect, but it might be incomplete. We say that heaven is not what? The goal, right? Sometimes we use that word, but we must be careful in the use of that word. We must be careful in the context, in the persons we are speaking to. Because let me tell you something. Hell is real. It is so real that Jesus said, it is better a man should cut his hand and enter into life with one hand or with a wheelchair or with a crutch than to enter fully into that place. Even Jesus himself said it, that place is not a place anybody wants to go to. Jesus said, whatever it takes, if you have to pluck out an eye not to go to that place. In Mark, he said it almost four times. He said, where their worm dieth not, and the flame does not quench. He said it up to three times. In fact, there was another place. He said, don't fear him that can kill the body, but him that can destroy the soul and cast into hell. That means hell is not a place for negotiation. Now, there are some people in Nigeria. Nigeria is a very funny country. Because like all of us in this room, you are wearing good ties, shoes, you are under here. Let me tell you, no matter how bad as it is, you at least you have a degree or you are looking forward to a degree. Even if it's 50K they are paying you. Some people in Nigeria are living less than under $1 per day. A dollar is 1,003. Some people in a whole day, they don't earn up to that. Nigeria is not Lagos, so they are hinterlands, they are places. So you, to you, your own suffering might be, oh, there's no AC, oh, there's generator, but there's no solar, oh, there's this, there's no this. Some people don't even know shelter. Some people don't even know things. Now, where I'm going to, I'm bringing it to the spiritual. Now, let me tell you, heaven is not the goal for the believer, but it is the minimum requirement. It's the minimum. The scripture says two things. God, who we have all men to what? Be saved. Then what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. So God is ready to play a game. If you will not fully come to the knowledge of the truth on the days of your flesh here, but please be what? Be saved. So don't be too advanced that you forget to rescue people from hell. Don't be too advanced. Yes, I know there's throne, there's this, there's that. But see, some people in their lifetime here, they may never be able to accumulate the knowledge of the truth. That's why the scripture always tells us that we are chosen. Oh, for you to be hearing this dimension of the word, you are chosen. It's an honor. Some people don't have that honor in this life that now is. But there's one minimum requirement for every man. Because Jesus has tasted death for every man. There's one minimum requirement. That what? That at least their spirit should be quickened. And they should not go to the pit. So hell is real. If you see any of those revelations, people, I know people have bastardized it. There are so many versions. Forget about the version. Just know in scripture, Jesus has said it. It is real. It is a place that people descend to. Kenneth Hagin talked about it, that there was a man who he failed to minister to. The Lord showed him in a vision, the man slipping down a pit. People go there. People are going there. Kenneth Hagin shared the testimony as a Baptist boy. He said as he was going, he was shouting, I'm a Baptist. I go to church. He kept on going down and down. It happened to him 3 times. They said the shout he was shouting from the beginning of the street, people were hearing it how many blocks. The terror of that place. Please, I want to beg us. The scripture says that knowing the terror of the Lord, he said, we persuade every man. And we know that, see, people don't go to hell because God cast them into hell. They go to hell simply because the material of their spirit is too heavy. It sinks down. It can't float up because they didn't take the provision, or it was not given to them. They didn't take that provision. So my brother and my sister, now, they may not come to Love Seal Church. They might not come to Believers Convention. They might not believe that, like Pastor Prince said, the Holy Ghost is 7. They might not even be baptized. They may have different, but can you do one thing? Can we get them to be born again? Can we get them to confess and make a declaration?
Kananamai waik kananamai waik. Pelala, helala, 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 melila hal hal hal. Call, 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 call. Call, 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 call. Kinilal, call, call, call. Kitanik, call, call, kel, call, call. Kinimal, call, call, callin, 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 callin. For you see, for you see, even the adversary, your adversary, even the adversary, deepening, strengthening his hold, strengthening his hold, taking hold, holding many, taking many, taking many, pulling many, pulling many, pulling many, taking many, taking them by the hand, taking them, taking them, taking them, boasting, 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 even in his hold, boasting, boasting. See the boast of the adversary. See the boast of Satan. See the boast. See that boast. See his confidence. See the confidence of the adversary. See the confidence even of the adversary in taking many, taking many, pulling many, taking many, taking many, taking many. The boast of Satan is his hold on many. Is his hold even the taking, taking many, taking many, pulling many, pulling many, pulling many, pulling many. See the gladness, see the rejoicing of the adversary. See even the rejoicing of Satan. See the rejoicing even of fallen spirits. Yeah, in being able to, as it were, even truncate, yeah, limit even the plan, even the plan and the intent, even of my father. See the boast of Satan. See the boast of the adversary. See the boast. See their rejoicing. Yeah, and take this burden to heart. Take this burden. Be burdened even by this matter. Be burdened by this matter. Yeah, take the burden. Yeah, that I am giving concerning this matter. To cut short, to limit even the rejoicing of the adversary. To limit even the rejoicing, even of fallen evil spirits. For their joy is in their ability to take many even down to the pit. For you see, I am rather even at hand for to deliver even this many, for to take even this many and snatch them even out of the hand of Satan, out of the hand even of the adversary. For you see, I am even here present, distributing even burdens upon your heart, upon the tablet even of your heart, even upon the tablet of your heart, about specific souls, about specific people. Yeah, you see, I am even at the door, even of your heart in this moment and in this instant. For you see, there are even many, there are very many, many, many people. Yeah, many people. I am at hand even to deliver, even to snatch out of the hand of Satan, out of the hand of fallen evil spirits. I say to you, partner with me, I say to you, yield yourself and yield your members, yield your person, even to my thoughts, even to my leadings, and to my nudgings. For you see, even in this day and in this time, I will nudge you, said the Lord. I will come even to you. I will come to you. I will come even to you on a daily basis. For you see, I have many that I am set even to deliver. For you see, every day, even daily, there are many I should even add even to my church. I should add to my church even on a daily basis. For you see, every day is a count. out, even for every soul. For I tell you that time is limited. I tell you that the time is not many. It's no longer plenty. For you see, time in itself is limited. And there is a set time even for these particular souls. I tell you, take this burden. I tell you and I implore that you will take even partnership with me upon this matter. Even on this matter. For you see, I will stand even at your door, at your individual doors, and I will nudge, and I will nudge, I will prompt, I will even prompt, I will nudge, I will prompt. I say to you today, partner with me. I do say that in that day where you will see it, even in this present day where I'm nudging and talking and prompting even about this matter, that you will add, you will give yourself even to that nudging and save many. Partner with me to deliver from the hand of the adversary. Partner with me for to truncate even his rejoicing. Saith the Lord.
A big amen. Gospel, this matter is a burden in the heart of Jesus because of the time we live in. We live in the perilous time. We are no longer living in the last day. When you read, Timothy said, the Spirit said, in the last day, perilous time shall come. Last day started in the day that the Holy Ghost came down on the earth. So last day has started more than 2,000 years ago. But he's saying the last day, we are going to arrive in the last days. We are going to arrive at perilous times. No, times. So I can boldly tell you without any doubt that we are not in the perilous time. You know, someday you can just carry yourself because you have resources, you just carry yourself, I can go and do this. You know, those days are past. You can't just carry yourself now and say, because you can carry yourself, I want to go and watch about you. Those days are gone. One thing you must know, you must be able to read the times that we are living in. Paul could say, be redeeming the third day, for the time is full of evil. We are already living the evil days. And our attitude, our disposition, our posture of heart does not show a people that are understanding the times. We do not understand the times. We don't understand the times, the manner of time we are living. We are not understanding it. Heaven must wake us up to the reality of time. Because if everything is changing. I don't know if you know. Things are changing so far. You see, the kind of evil spirits that are on earth have not been on earth before. I don't have doubt that some stars are falling on earth by the reason of obedience of some of us. Some people, not only us, people have obeyed God from different parts of the world. And so, some people that are not on earth before are now on earth. Because when you read the book of Revelation, the way they break the sea, the more they are sounding the trumpet, they were star, different stars were falling down. There are some evil spirits that are not on earth 30 years ago that are not on earth. You don't need to go far. You just need to see how much disease people are coming into. You don't need to go far. 21 years old person is having fibro. 21 years old girl, for heaven's sake. She has not started her life. Because sometimes we are kept. You know something about pastor that God gave to me years ago? A pastor must know everything. Small things about everything. Because your people outside teaching the word and prayer, they face those challenges on a daily basis. Because they must know what is happening in their environments. What is happening? The world is changing, and the world has changed, and the world will keep changing, and it's changing so fast. And it's a pity that when the world is changing, we don't have enough body for the lost, the body for the dead. We are living our life with a lot of lack of conscience. Everybody is consumed with livelihood pursuit. Livelihood pursuit, we are consumed by them. Livelihood. At least I just want to be able to eat, find something. So we are consumed by that. And is a selfish, conceited life. When I was going on, it's normal every year for you to call for mission. We send mission from our local church every year. And sometimes they send them to interior village. These are people that are graduates. Working in banks. You see them resigning bank job to go and work. To go and do mission. But now, sister don't want to marry anybody. I have tendency for calling. Because they feel that I cannot, no, I want to enjoy my life. You see, let me tell you something. Ezekiel chapter 3. Let's read from 17. Son of man, I made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and that giveth him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. The next phrase, everybody read for me. Take your right hand and lift it up. Say, anyone that is wicked, that is a sinner, that is lost, that is still dead, that knowingly or unknowingly, I refuse to preach the gospel to. If the person dies in that state, he will die in his iniquity, but his blood, they will ask me. I'm not scaring you. Bible said it. Ezekiel 33. This was the consciousness when I was growing up that I live with. Verse 2 says, son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, and if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he said the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever hear the sound of the trumpet and taketh no warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took no warning, his blood shall be upon his head, but he that taketh warning shall devour his own soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Then, verse 7. So, thou son of man, I set thee a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth. So the trumpet is the word at the mouth of the Lord, which we are hearing. So the trumpet is word. So because you are hearing word, you are automatically made a watchman. What does it mean? You watch over men. First Timothy. To watch over men. To say watchmen. You watch over men. And what are we watching? We watch over the souls of men. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. And he that does not speak to warn the wicked from his way. Take note of this. It's the way. Man's way. All of us know people in our office, the way they are living their life. You know. You see? I had to warn my brother last year. I kept on waking up some dream. The thing was frequent, back to back, back to back, back to back. It's outside the country. My biological brother. I kept on telling him, I said, I warn you. I'm warning you. He's a Christian. He go to one of these Nigerian big church. But I know there are many Christians that are lost. They are in the church, but they have wicked ways. They have wicked ways. They are not dead, but they are lost. They have lost their way. So I kept on warning him. Because I would not allow his blood to be on my neck, head. But his blood will I require at thy hand. If thou will not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way, to turn from it. You know, here, they are not just only talking, here, they majorly are talking about ways, and ways is the things in the soul. They are not talking about new birth here. That I'm saying that there are the unsaved, but there is also the lost. Because some people say, I'm born again. Are you born again? I'm born again. You have them at work. You have them in your classes. You have them as siblings. They say they are believers, but they have wicked ways. They have unrighteous thoughts. They execute. And you know, he that want the wicked of his way to turn from it, he will be. If he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou shalt deliver thy soul. So God wants you to deliver your own soul and deliver as many people's soul. And God said, we are living in a time where men's ways are crooked. I'm talking about many, 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 many people. I usually feel that maybe we have another 100 years, 150 years, because I believe that everlasting gospel should have 2 to 3 generations as a witness of everlasting life. That's one of my persuasion, that we should be able to have calibrated in 4 generations men that have everlasting life, men that live incorruptible upon the earth. So, and I know for you to say that, you will need average of 40 years. So, I actually believe that we have up to like 120. But the more I begin to understand the short walk, quick walk, I know that it's possible for God to have 4 generations with a quick walk. And while I'm saying that, I'm looking at the rate of wicked ways and wicked practices. And can man be on earth another 100 years, 120 years? And we're able to still able to have residue of men that are sin? I began to say that it's the Lord that knows. So because of this, we must know that pursuit of soul salvation does not blacklist or excuse us of not preaching the gospel both to the what, to the dead, the unsaved, and to the lost. Christians that have lost their way. That have lost their way. They are going to church, but they have lost their way. The way they are following is the way that seems good to them, but the end of it is destruction. Because there's no difference from someone that is born again, though, and is living like a sinner. Because they challenge that if they give him longer life, that's we can die again. The only thing that will not make that spirit to die again, if he continues his way, is for God to allow him to be taken away quickly, to cut his life short. I don't think that God wants to be doing that every time. That means that you will have 23 years old people dying more. Because when a 23 years old girl, a 23 years old boy, can do what a man that have lived 65 years have never done. Man that have lived 30 years, 50 years of his life have not done what a 21 years old person is doing. The kind of wickedness, the kind of way that he's executing, though he's 21, 23, what he's doing, a man that have lived 50 years have never lived that. A man that have lived that. So when you weigh on the balance of his wicked abomination that have been done, though he has lived short life on earth, but what he has done, a man that have lived 50 years have never done that. So it means that, though he says he's going to church, he's going to cut last life short, what it means that, you are going to have a lot of young people dying. Because he's born again. And God doesn't want that spirit to die again. God had to give permission for them to destroy the body. So he will not use that body to keep doing evil. So that's why God must not just be, are you born again? Oh, you are born again and just leave it. You must press into the thought. Though you are born again, you are filled with the Holy Ghost. Are you undergoing a program of salvation of your soul? Because if your soul is not being saved, there's a danger that your spirit is born again. If you continue living your way, you keep living carnality, it's still dangerous. It can still be a time bomb. So we must have body. Gospel. Thank you so much, Pastor David. Hell is real. Hell is very, very, very real. And nobody can wish anybody for it. Hell was not designed for human being. What did I say, everybody? And this is a lake of fire. Lake of fire is worse. Air was not designed for human being. They are going to cast air and death to lake of fire. Everybody that go to air will go to lake of fire eventually. So I'm not talking about lake of fire. I'm just talking about air. Please, don't allow anybody to go to hell. Don't allow anybody to go to hell. Anything will cost you. If you cost you begging people, if it costs you fasting and praying, anything will cost you, do it. Satan, evil spirit are crazy. They want to take many people to air. That's why there's world war. That's why there's communal clash. That is why there's all the program. There's pro-life in America. There's other one. So all those things that those who do abortion is because of hello. Why you see everybody different kind of agenda running? Religious agenda, all this globalist agenda is just to take men to hell. It's Satan that is working, it's not men. Those men don't even know what is working on them. God will cause us to have compassion by using Jude. Jude said that's how you make difference. And on some, our compassion making a difference. Order, safe with fear, pulling them out of fire. 18, even the garment spotted by the flesh. Can you see? It did not just stop with only getting people born again. It moved to those who are also living flesh life. It's dangerous. So it did not stop it by only say that, okay, make a difference by no. You have compassion. Your compassion is making a difference. What? When you are making, save others with fear. Pull them out of fire. Even those who are living the flesh, who have garment of flesh. He said what? Pull them out. Pull many people out. Gospel.
We believe you have been enlightened through the ministry of the Word and Spirit, bringing you into a much deeper understanding of God's eternal purpose and plan. To find out more about us and our meetings, visit us at 12 Akinyemi Street off Allen Road, Ikeja, Lagos. You can also contact us on our website at www.lostyouchurch.org or call us on +234 9042 850714. Remain blessed.